Good evening. I wasn't sure if I was going to make it today. I wasn't feeling good this week. Past couple of days, I wasn't sure if I was going to finish my sermon. Just have not been feeling well. But a deadline is a deadline. How many of you have ever had to work on a deadline? They aren't that uncommon. When you're in school, you have deadlines. When you go to work, you have deadlines. When you're expecting company, you have deadlines. There's always a project to complete. And sometimes you just have to have things done by a certain time. I've had to stay up late at night to finish reports. I've had to stay at work for 24 hours to finish projects. I've had to spend long, grueling nights mopping the floor because a deadline is a deadline. Sometimes work just has to be done. If you don't miss the deadline, if you don't make the deadline, you might fail a class. You might lose a job. You might have friends and guests that think you're a slob. Guess what? We are reaching a deadline. How are you doing on 2018's New Year's resolution? See, the new year just starts in about 30, 31 hours, something like that. Time is up for all the plans that you made last January. Did you succeed or did you fail? I didn't do very good on my resolution. Now, I make the same resolution every year. It's to try to eat better, try to exercise, try to lose weight. You know, I did okay, but I didn't actually start until April of this last year. And over the past couple of months, it's kind of been slipping. My habits have been going back to my old habits, and the scale is kind of not really happy with me. I only spent 7 months on something I could have spent all year on. That means I put about 60% effort into my goal. I read somewhere that less than 10% of people make it to their New Year's resolution. You know, I may have put some effort into mine over this last year, but I don't count myself in that 10% group that succeeded, because my old habits returned. So I'm looking at 2019 as a do-over year. If you didn't succeed at your 2018 resolution, or even if you did, how is your resolve when it comes to being a Christian? Are you a stronger Christian today than you were last year? Have you let the world kind of slip back into your life? If you were to stand at judgment today, would Jesus say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Or would he say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? I want you to be truthful with yourself. If you don't know what Jesus would say, or if you think he might turn you away, know that as long as you're alive, you have a second chance. You can have a do-over. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says this: "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Our God is patient, and our God wants us to come to repentance. You see, our God is a God of do-overs and second chances. In Deuteronomy 9, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to them about God giving the Jews the promised land. You see, God wasn't giving them the promised land because they were righteous people. He was giving it to them because the people that lived in the land at the time were wicked. You see, God knew his people were a stubborn and rebellious people. Moses reminds the people of how they had turned from God and they started worshiping the golden calf. In Deuteronomy 9, 13, and 14, Moses is reminding the people that God actually wanted to destroy them for that. He wanted to destroy his people and start over with Moses and make a stronger, better people out of Moses' lineage. Moses tells the people how he prayed for them and Aaron in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 26. Starting in 9:26, it says, "And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out and put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out of your great power and by your outreached arm." He says, "Lord, don't destroy these stubborn people. Give them another chance. We don't want the world to think that you can't keep your promises." So in Deuteronomy 11, he gives them another promise. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments," this is God speaking to the Jews, "that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your lands in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass to your fields and to your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up the words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied, and the land in the land that the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all the commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all the nations before you, and you will dispose nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he's promised you." God gives his people a choice here. He says if they follow him, he will do good to them, he will protect them. But if they do their own thing, his protection will be removed. And even though they had this second chance, they decided to choose wrong. They decided to go their own way. In Jeremiah, you see, the book is written in a time of great strife for the Jews. See, they haven't kept their resolve. They have turned to other gods, and God has removed his protection from them. The northern ten tribes, by the time Jeremiah is written, have disappeared. They've gone away into Assyrian captivity. Ultimately, they're assimilated into the Assyrian culture. And they just kind of disappear. They are no longer God's people. Now, Judah is also going into captivity for much the same reason. You see, they have forgotten who their God was, and they've forgotten to love him. But you see, God is going to give them a second chance. He's going to give them a do-over. In Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 10, it says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore you, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you into exile." See, the people will come out of captivity. They will rebuild their temple, but their hearts will never fully return to God. So God makes them yet another promise. In Malachi chapter 4, starting at verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Hundreds of years later, after this prophecy, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and tells him that he is going to have a son named John. Part of this angel's description of the son is this. Starting in Luke 1, verse 16, it says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit of and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts to the fathers of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Our God wants us to return to him. He knows that we are a stubborn people. He knows that we want to do our own thing. But time and time again, he makes provisions for us. But the biggest provision he makes is Jesus Christ. And that's who John was preparing the people for. If you look at Malachi chapter 3, it talks about John and Jesus together here. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that's John, "and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." When John prepares the way for Christ, Christ will suddenly be there in the temple, and he's going to be like a refiner, like a refiner's fire, or like fuller's soap. He will burn out the impurities of the people, and he'll wash away the stains of sin. This is what John means when he's talking in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15. It says, "As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts whether John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus is going to wash away the sins. He's going to be like a refiner with his people, and he will refine his people with fire. He's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. He's going to separate the sin from the people. He's going to refine them with fire, and he's going to make them acceptable to God. See, our problem is that we lose sight of the goal, and our goal is to be acceptable to God. It's the same problem that I have with my New Year's diet. I know that I should eat salads, I know that I should exercise, but guess what? I like big fat cheeseburgers and I like giant slices of cake. And I would rather watch TV than sweat. We are a stubborn people. We are set in our ways. We can see this all the way back to Cain and Abel when they were offering sacrifices. You know, we talk a lot about why God felt that one of those was right and the other one was wrong. And sometimes it's almost like we're trying to justify Cain. When in truth, God is telling us Cain and his sacrifice wasn't pleasing. So me understanding why doesn't really matter. God didn't have regard for Cain's sacrifice. So it should have been just taken as fact. See, when we do this, we overlook the important message to this story. Cain got angry when God wasn't pleased with his sacrifice. See, his anger, though, it was not justified. He was being stubborn and he was being pigheaded. Instead of doing it the way God wanted, he was trying to do it on his own. He was trying to do it his way. And God says to him in Genesis chapter 4, he says this, starting in verse 6. The Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. We can try to do things our way and get angry at God when he is not accepting of us. Or we can do the things the way that God wants. It's our choice. It's a choice we have to make. If we do it our way, we are simply unacceptable to God. Sin will destroy us. But if we want to be acceptable, we have to rule over our own desires. We have to put them in check, and we have to do the things of God. But God knows that we can't do that on our own. You see, he's made us. He's lived with us for thousands of years. We are a stubborn people. We don't make right decisions. And so he gave us Christ. He gave us his son. He gave us Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18, it says this. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of you, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. But the obedience of another, the righteousness of another, we were saved. Those of us that have been baptized into Christ have died to sin. We will remain dead to sin if we want the rewards that come with being with Christ. Are you dead to sin? 2 Peter chapter 3 again, starting in verse 8, says, "But do not overlook the one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." A new year starts in 30-something hours. If you failed at this year's resolutions, you can try again. There's a new year ahead of you. As a Christian, if you've slipped into old habits, there is still time. You see, the judgment hasn't come yet. God wants us all to come to repentance. God understands us. He knows that we're stubborn. He knows that we want to do life our own way. But he wants us to be his people. When the judgment comes, it will be too late. So this year, resolve to be what he wants you to be. Christians, if you've lost your resolve, you need a do-over. Now is the time to make that change. You know, we don't know if we have 30 hours or 30 years to make the change. But let's do what God wants us to do. So if you need the prayers of the church, or if you need to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.